How important it is in worship that we sing. Sometimes, because the words that we sing, because of our trials and so on, we barely can. But how important it is for us to sing, all of us. And if we can't, how important it is to hear such a song sung that we hold before us the Psalter and we sing from our hearts with tears perhaps. Or all ye people, bless our God, aloud proclaim His praise, who safely holds our soul in life and steadfast makes our ways. Now it's important for us to read the Holy Scriptures, so let's do that. Psalm 18. We read in connection with the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." We'll read the first 19 verses of Psalm 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my strong tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me in my distress. I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hails, stones, and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. May God bless that portion of Scripture to our hearts. If you'd turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Let's read verse 2 with that. God is speaking to Jeremiah as he's shut up in the court of the prison. Jeremiah 33, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Now these words to Jeremiah and to us, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knewest not. And then let's go to one passage in the New Testament, that's 1 John chapter 5, reading verses 14 and 15. 1 John, New Testament book, First Epistle of John, chapter 5, at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that is in the Son of God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. On these passages of Scripture, our Heidelberg Catechism meditates and forms the instruction of Lord's Day 52, the last two questions of the Catechism. That's on page 27. Questions 128 and 129. You remember we're speaking here of the Lord's Prayer. Question 128 on page 27 in the back of the Psalter. How do you conclude your prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these petitions, we ask of thee because thou being our King and Almighty art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What does the word Amen signify? Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. In ancient times in which the Bible was written, it was as important to know how to exit from the throne of a king as it was to know how to approach that throne. When you approach the throne of a king in his majesty and power, you are careful that you just did not saunter in. And you are careful that you just did not stroll out. But your whole bearing as you came before that earthly king, you would seek to come before him with respect. Respect for his authority that God gave to him, and with sincerity and honesty in your heart to present your cause before this monarch, before this earthly king, and to behave yourself properly in that court of his throne. And then when he had heard you, when he had shown his favor to you, then it was important for you to know how to leave that court in the same honor and respect and reverence and thanksgiving that the king had heard your petitions, and that his strength now would be in your behalf, and you would leave with respect and praise. You would not turn your back to him, but you would leave in praise and in confidence that you are in good standing with the king. Jesus is teaching us this morning how to end our prayers. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These words of the Lord's Prayer teach us how we should exit the hour of prayer and teach us the attitude that will be in our hearts and souls if we have truly, truly been in prayer before God. We have come, we were taught by the Lord Jesus, the very opening words of the Lord's Prayer, how to approach, how to come before the throne of thrones. Our Father who art in heaven, we were taught there to come with confidence, our Father, in the blood of Christ. We were taught to come with reverence, who art in heaven, let all your prayers be filled and begin with confidence and reverence. Now he teaches us how we shall leave. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Not simply over and out, back to life, as normal, prayers done. No. We will leave in awe of him, and we will leave confident that we will have the petitions that we have brought before him in Christ. So we come to the end this morning, the end of two things, the end of the Lord's instruction in prayer, and we also come, obviously, to the end again of our Heidelberg Catechism. And when we come to ends, we should ask questions. And the question, first of all, with prayer is, as we've gone through now and come to its conclusion today, the Lord's instruction on prayer, has this helped you? That is, has it helped you personally and me in the life of prayer? In the life of prayer. Have we learned not simply about prayer again so that we can detect what is a good prayer by others or what is proper for prayer? Good. But have we learned in this way that we are more a praying person? That our life is characterized more by prayer? That our children would say of us, Mom and Dad are people of prayer? That they would say of you as a young person, as a young man, he has the secret of prayer. Has the teaching on prayer had its practical effect that you each moment and each day are putting your life into the hands of God through prayer? Beloved in the Lord, all things that we learn at the feet of Jesus Christ have no value if we do not seek to put them into practice. And then we also have to ask ourselves some important questions about coming to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism again. What a wonderful thing the Lord has given to us that again we were able to go through the rich teaching of the Catechism, our only comfort in life and in death, that we are not our own but belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And what three things? What three things do you need to know to enjoy that comfort? What three things? Heidelberg Catechism, my sins, my deliverance, and my gratitude. And as we've gone through that instruction again, the rich truths laid before us by the Catechism, have we grown? Grown in that wonderful assurance, I'm not my own this morning. I belong in this world, body and soul, to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. Let's look for a few moments then at the doxology of the Lord's Prayer under the theme, This is Sure to Be. We see here three things, that we are to conclude our prayer with adoration, that we are then, secondly, to be filled at the end of prayer with confidence, and finally, that when we leave our prayers, we should leave with an abiding peace. The Catechism interprets the word for as supplying the reason and the motive for all true prayer. Jesus said, Our Father who art in heaven, pray this way. Then he gave us six petitions. The last petition was, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Catechism says that word for means that in these words we are stating the reason we have prayed to God. For all these petitions we ask of Thee, we have prayed all of this to Thee. Why? Why did we pray to God about these things? Because Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Because Thou, in the words of the Catechism, Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And then the Catechism adds, the four not only is the reason, but it also is reflective of the motive that's behind each of our prayers and petitions. The Catechism adds that word for means, and all this we have prayed for. We've prayed all these petitions for this motive, that not we haven't come to God in prayer that we, but that Thy holy name be glorified forever. So the Catechism says the word for supplies the reason we pray to God and the motive for bringing our petitions. And that's a very good exposition of that word for. And we're going to look at that in the second point of the sermon. But we can also view these words, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever, as doxology and an expression of praise at the end of the prayer. And then the idea is this, that Jesus is saying to us that when you have truly prayed before God, you're going to be left with something. When you have truly been in the presence of the Almighty God, then you will be brought to something. And what you will be brought to is adoration, praise, worship. So we have a test here for ourselves in our prayers. When we have been in the presence of the majesty of God, then something of awe and adoration and praise will be in us. If we have folded our hands and bowed our heads and spoken our words not to an idol and not merely rotely or out of routine, but out of the heart, then Jesus is saying there will now be in us a sense of His majesty and adoration to God. Today, you may be brought into the presence of death. When you are brought into the courts of death, it affects you. And you leave, perhaps visiting a family at the funeral home, you leave different. You leave realizing a different view of life and of what is important. If today you come into the room or presence of disease, cancer, multiple sclerosis, whatever, you come into that hospital room where there is cancer, you come into its presence, that affects you. You think of the brevity of life, of your own life, shortness of life. If today you have come into the presence of sin, a sin that was done, committed, or a sin that you have witnessed, or a sin in yourself, the sin affects you, does something to you, it hurts you. If today you are brought into the room of economic trouble and you can't pay your bills, and you can't find a job, that affects you. And your kids say, Dad has that faraway look. He's preoccupied. He snaps. Don't talk to him. Now, in prayer, Jesus is saying to us, By grace, we actually come into the presence of God. We come actually into the court of the God of heaven and earth. We come before the throne. We come before the place where angels tiptoe and tread with loving, trembling awe before Him. We have been told, come boldly in the blood of Jesus Christ. Seek the face of God. Pour out all of your needs before God. You may do that through the precious blood of Christ. You may bring everything in your heart before Him. And we have stood before not an idol, but before the living God through Jesus Christ. This must produce something in our souls. True prayer is not been there, done that. True prayer at the supper, at the meal table today is not followed by a fork stabbing into the biggest piece of the pot roast or a child saying, Dad, she had her eyes open while you were praying, or you don't close the prayer, look over toward the checkbook or something else and say, I wonder how my investments are doing. Yes, yes. True prayer means that we will be left with, if it's only momentary, a sense of adoration. We have been in the presence of the King. Adoration and strength and peace will be the atmosphere of our hearts. I want to note with you in these words that in the words, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever, we are not making a petition. We're not asking that this be. These are words of declaration. We are declaring this to be. This is what we declare to be at the end of prayer. That God's is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And we are not saying this to each other. He did not teach us to pray, for His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Then we would be saying that to each other. No, we are saying this to God. At the end of prayer, we have something to say to God about God. We have been in His presence. We have seen His beauty, His power, and His majesty. And now we tell Him the impression that has been left upon us by His presence. Now test. I know we don't have this perfectly. That's why we have Scripture. That's why Jesus teaches us. Test yourself. Do you experience this? Do you end your prayer? Do you seek to end your prayer that way? Not over and out, but with adoration. Do you feel that? Our soul cannot help but feel the majesty of Him who sits upon the throne, with whom we have had fellowship in prayer. And this adoration is prayer's answer and strength. We leave strengthened. When are we the strongest? Think about that spiritually. When is your heart, when is it well? When is it well with your soul? The most well, if I may put it that way. The strongest moments when it is most well with our souls is not when all things are going our way, when there is no struggle. But the strongest moment of our soul is when we stand before God in the midst of anything and say, how great Thou art! How good Thou art! Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. I will. When it comes to the reality of prayer, this is the moment of strength, it's adoration. And when it comes to this reality of prayer, that we have truly been before God, then let me put it this way, then everyone at that point, every soul at that point is reformed. The soul at that point cannot be, so to speak, Arminian. You cannot leave speaking that doctrine. That doctrine may be preached from churches. God cannot. God wants to, but He cannot unless you. It's up to you. No, those notions are gone from a soul that is simply bowing in their need before God. He is God. And I have been before Him through Christ. And His is the glory. His is the kingdom. His is the power. Forever. That's why I prayed. And that's what I know in prayer's answer. Thine is the kingdom means that God's is the rule. You remember the petition was, Thy kingdom come. There we prayed for its rule to be over us and subdue our sins. Now we are asserting the fact that God's is the kingdom. In that sense, the kingdom is not coming. It is. It always is. Because it is God's dominion. God has all the dominion. King David expresses it so beautifully when he is organizing resources for the building of the temple. 1 Chronicles 29. Beautiful passage. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and on earth is Thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and Thou art exalted above all. Both riches and honor come of Thee, and Thou reignest over all. And in Thy hand is power and might, and in Thy hand is to make great and to give strength to all. God rules. Men don't rule. Nature, tornado, fire, flooding, clouds, melting of the polar ice cap, they do not rule. God rules sovereignly. For His is the kingdom, the rule, and the power. He not only controls by His will, His kingdom, His rule, but His is the power. He has the power to do this. He is not an impotent potentate. He is the one with absolute power in the creation and in providence and among nations and in salvation. And unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, His is all the power to accomplish His purpose. That's why we are praying to Him. If this were not so, if God did not rule now, and if God's were not all the power now, why would we pray to Him? He is not Baal. He is not a want-to-be God. He is God. He is the only true living God who rules and has power right now over all things. What needs do you have today? Through Jesus Christ you may bring them to Him who sits not in vain upon His throne. You may bring it all to Him in Christ Jesus. And therefore, thine is the kingdom, the power, the rule, the might. Therefore, thine is the glory. That word glory means value or weight. Thine is the glory. Of course, it all things therefore end up in this. The reflection of who God is. The radiance of His being. If He is God, then all things show forth His, all things end in the radiance of His own glory. Thine is the glory, and that glory is especially His glory in Jesus Christ. For John tells us in those profound words, we beheld His glory, Jesus, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, our Savior, is the reflection of the glory of God. And therefore, God's glory is His grace. His electing, particular, saving, powerful, wonderful grace. His grace unto us. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So that each one of those things are forever. There's no time limit upon this. Forever. God did not rise. God did not struggle. And God does not share His glory. But forever and ever shall be, time without end, it is His. For He is God and eternal. So, where does Jesus bring us at the end of prayer? Where are you when you're done praying? What spiritual emotion, as a wave, comes over your soul? We have been to God's presence. We have cast our care upon Him. We have entered His holy court. We leave with adoration, praise, delight in Him. And therefore, we leave with heartfelt confidence. This is where the Catechism places its stress, this heartfelt confidence. All this we have asked because Thou art willing and able to give us all good. We have prayed this, that Thy holy name, not ours, might be glorified forever. If we have been in the presence of the living God, whose will is perfect, whose wisdom is eternal, whose love is unbreaking, whose grace is radiant, and He has heard our petitions, what we have made, then we'll be confident in God. And that will be our answer. That's the answer to prayer. I am confident in God that He will rule, that He will protect, that He will bring His glory, not mine, but His, in me. Now, beloved, those who are in the presence of God today in heaven, I refer now to angels who have been there since the creation and to the saints of God who are brought there upon death. When they speak to us, especially now the angels who are in the presence of God, they have a question. Those who are in the presence of God have a question that they would direct to us. The angel Gabriel brought it to the Virgin Mary when she asked about her impossibility. The visitors to Abraham on the plains of Mamre, when he stood before them with his perplexity, brought him the question. And the question is this, that they would ask us, those in the presence of God would ask us this: is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's their question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? We look at our prayer life. And right now, our prayer life is often characterized by a lack of assurance that God will answer, a lack of confidence that His grace is going to be sufficient in this trial, a lack that perhaps we won't be able to bear up and endure. Sometimes we even say, I have sought, the psalmist says it, I have sought the Lord and no answer yet has brought relief. Prayer does not help. Prayer doesn't seem to help me. We're in a very difficult situation. We are feeling overwhelmed and destroyed. Our whole life is in ruins before our feet. We are being tempted. We cry out for relief to God. Or we have sinned. We have sinned greatly. We have shamed our confession of our beloved Savior. We ask, will He actually forgive this? I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed to even ask. And God says, call upon me, and I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knewest not. Prayer is not in vain. God, we began Lord's Day 45, God will give His grace and His Holy Spirit to those who sincerely and continually ask them of Him. That's why we read Psalm 18. In my distress, David talks about his distress. I called upon God and cried to my God. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even unto His ears. And then David goes on from that point to say, how powerfully God moved the heavens to answer him and provided a cherub upon which he did fly. And he delivered me, says David, for my foes were too strong for me. They had prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He has answered me because He delighted in me by His grace. This is our confidence. All of our petitions which we pray are to pray that Thy name, not ours, be glorified. All of the petitions that we have qualified by saying, Thou art God, Thou knowest, Thy will be done. Every request that we bring, framed by that, is answered. And is answered in a more abundant way than we had asked Him to answer. We doubt that God is going to answer us and give us strength and peace. If we doubt that, then we are saying the same thing about God that the heathen say about their gods. He's not interested. He's busy. He's in a different country and he can't hear. He can't help. When we lift up our face in prayer before the God who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ through Scriptures as the living and the true God, He will answer. And He will reveal Himself to us as our strength, as our peace, as our answer. Then in our prayers, we are leaving a testimony about God. Our prayer life is our testimony before the world of God. Your prayer life, before you open your mouth to witness before the world, you have a testimony before the world already if they've observed you in your prayer life, your prayers, if they've heard your prayers, have told them about your God. And they must tell them that we are confident in our God, that our God controls all things, and that our God, in supreme wisdom and sovereignty and unrivaled wisdom, controls our lives and works through good and bad, all things, not some things, all things, for a great and eternal purpose of our salvation and His glory. Who is your God? The answer is your prayer life before the world. That's your witness. And so if we are to say, but my prayers are not answered, then we are reflecting upon God and we are reflecting upon ourselves. We should ask rather not that our prayers are not answered, but are we happy with how God has answered? Do we trust His wisdom to bring what is necessary now, or do we insist that it must be according to our wisdom and our way? We are reflecting negatively upon God and ourselves if we say, but my prayers aren't answered. For God has said, come, come. I will answer you. I will answer you as the one whose is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. As the living and the true God, I will answer you with my grace, with my spirit, and with myself, that you might know me as God. This is prayer's answer. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That's the answer. And that brings us to peace. The Catechism tells us that the word Amen signifies it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer, and this is an astounding statement, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Sometimes we feel truly in our hearts that we desire these things of God. The Catechism says, but my prayer is more surely heard even more than I feel that I have desired the things of God. So the word Amen means truly. And the word Amen, therefore, is not a period. It does not serve the purpose of a period, but is a reflection of my heart that is now at rest, and a reflection that I am confident that I will receive of God all that is good. I remember giving a chapel, two chapels following each other, at a Christian high school in the Chicagoland area. Chapel period one, chapel period two. And the chapel was in an older auditorium with the theater seats. So when you stood up, the wood chair went up, the springs. You would hear all the springs. And at the end of the first chapel, I was praying, for Jesus' sake, amen. And it was like an explosion. And you could hear when I got to Jesus, you could hear the springs starting. They were beginning to go up. And out they went. Now, I'm not saying this was the wisest thing, but then we had the second chapel, and I was aware of this. I was going to say something before I started. I forgot. But then it was in prayer, and it was going on in my mind. And this was not wise. I played. I held back, Jesus' sake, and I could hear the spring starting, and then I went to more petitions. They were conditioned. They were conditioned. The word amen meant get up and go. That's what the word amen meant. Amen does not mean get up and go. Amen means I have not thoughtlessly said this. I mean this. And I expect from God more than I even feel that I have sincerely prayed. I expect, I am sure that He will answer. And therefore the word amen is pause and praise. And we are so confident. Why are we so confident? Because His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our confidence is in Him. In Him our hearts are joyful made. And we are confident because we have prayed in Jesus' name. From the Lord's Prayer, we have added to our prayer vocabulary, for Jesus' sake, amen. This is the foundation of our confidence. We are saying that for the sake of His Son, on the basis of His blood, because we belong to Him, God will hear me. He will hear me through the blood of His Son. And the most beautiful picture of prayer is when you are teaching your little child in the high chair, 1, 2 years old, to pray. Think of it. Just think of this. This little child who cannot take care of itself. This little child you are teaching, you little child, you may go into the presence of the living God of all the earth. This little child may come into the very presence of God and receive His protection. And you teach them to say, for Jesus' sake, amen. They are the most powerful words on earth. For in the words of Psalm 18, then, God hears. And God moves. And God supplies grace and strength into the innermost soul. How do you finish your prayers? How do you leave the court of God? Let there be an aroma, an awe of His majesty. And let there be a confidence, the confidence of a little child. Truly, God has heard my voice. My prayer has reached His ear. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou hast taught us through Thy Son how to pray. Now take all these profound yet simple truths and weave them into our practice and daily life that we may so pray, that we may bring before Thee in adoration and trust all of our petitions in the confidence that for the sake of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and because all power and glory is Thine, Thou wilt hear us. Thou wilt answer us in Thy grace. In Jesus' name, amen.